Somebody's going to pray and we're going to get straight into it. Take a seat. Father God, I thank you so much that you are with us tonight, Lord God. We pray before the service that your Holy Spirit would dwell with us, and we know that your Holy Spirit is here with us. Lord, tonight, minister to us. I pray that you use the words that have been prepared in this sermon to cut through from thoughts and into people's lives and into people's hearts, into their souls. And I pray tonight that these words speak to people's spirits as we gather together as one body in Jesus' name. Amen. So this sermon tonight I've called, I don't know if it's up on the screen, it's called Be the Light. And I was in Vietnam, not this time last week, but like the day before this time last week. And when I was walking around in Vietnam, Simon, where's Simon Grubb? I know he was up here a second ago. I know he's been there. Who else has been to Vietnam? A few people, maybe. Okay, a few people. It's primarily a Buddhist culture, right? And I was walking around. There's temples, and there's Buddhists, and then there's a few Catholics. I think it's like a 14% Catholic, like 80% Buddhist, and it was kind of weird walking around as a Christian in a place where Christianity just didn't seem to be evident as it is when we're walking around in the streets of Hobart. You know, you walk around the streets of Hobart or the streets of Adelaide or the streets of Sydney and you just see Christian churches or Catholic churches or Anglican churches everywhere. There's a representation of the kingdom here on earth by the buildings that we gather in. But it's really cool that we live in a place like that. But when I was in Vietnam, and I've never been to, well, I probably have, but I never really paid attention before, I've never really noticed the absence of Christianity. Wow. I've never really noticed it before. And it was something that sparked this in me. I was praying about it. And when I was walking along, I'm thinking, God, how can I affect this? What would be the first thing I would do if I'm approached by a street vendor that says, hey, let me give you a lift on the back of my moped, which, by the way, don't ever do it. It looks really scary and dangerous. You know, what would I do? How would I minister to this person who just doesn't even know what a church building looks like? It's not familiar to them, right? How would I do that? And God just spoke into my spirit over the few days that I was there, and he said to me, be the light. And I'm like, well, what does that mean? how do I do that? And I've thought about this before. There's one of my favorite stories. It's in a book called Conversations with God. It's written by Neil Donald Walsh. And there's a story in that called Little Soul and the Sun. I'm not going to recount it now, but God's put in us the potential to be the light in everyone's lives. Absolutely to be the light in everyone's lives. And I said this morning at New Norfolk, and I say it now. I said it at the end of my sermon this morning. I say it at the start now. Every single one of you here has the potential to be the light in someone else's life. I thought I'd just start with encouragement. Is that all right? I thought I'd just start to say that it doesn't matter, because Melvin said, speak to Dave, speak to Dan, speak to Grant. And you might see people sitting in the front row and go, well, that's the leadership of this church. But I'm going to say to the back row right now, you're the leadership of this church, because you have the potential to be the light. Yeah. You have the potential to be the light in the darkness in someone else's life today, tomorrow, and the day after. Just by turning up. Just by turning up. Right? So I'm gonna walk through this today, but I want to talk about the light for a start. I actually was invited to come along Friday night to our youth service, which Jack invited me to come along because Jamie was away. And who knows that a youth service is no good unless there's a minimum two mullins here. So I came along and Jack, I don't know if you've, Jack's at home in bed right now because he did the walk around thing last night with the, you know, what's it called? Relay for Life, right? So he's just a zombie. He is zombie Jack right now. So sorry, everybody, you miss out on Jack. He's amazing. But he is incredible. I've never seen him speak before. I've never seen him MC before. Dude needs his own TV show. He's incredible. Absolutely. And he brings the light. I was thinking about the light, and I went back to my scripture, because who knows, that's a good place to start. We're in a really, really dark world. I want to go to Genesis right now. Just bring those lights down for me, guys, like we talked about. Because in the beginning, God was just hanging out in the darkness. And he was, I don't know what he was doing. I've got no concept of that. But it's illustrated for us in Genesis. And he says, let there be light. Right? Now, this is a little bit of light, just a little bit. But as I move that light around, I can see certain things. If I move that light down here, I can see this fold back. I'm going to burn my fingers. You can bring those lights back up. Thank you. I thought, wow, if they can hear me? Yep, good. That little bit of light represents you.
Yeah, wow.
You, right? In here, here's a whole pack. This is all of us. This is our potential here tonight, right? Yeah, wow. This is our church. Here tonight. This came in a six pack. That represents our whole potential of our congregation. I got that six pack off a shelf. That shelf represents all the churches in Tasmania. That shelf was filled off a pallet. That pallet represents the pure potentiality of who we are as kingdom people to go out and be the light. So today, I'm going to say, don't just come to church, go out and light up people's lives.
Yeah, great. Come on.
It's great that you're here. Like, I love that you've sacrificed a little bit of time, a little bit of effort, a little bit of energy, put on your nice clothes and come to church on a Sunday night. Thank you for coming. It's awesome. But I would much rather that as well as you coming here, that you went out and you lit up a little bit of light in someone's life. It's that simple. So how do we do that? Because I wasn't there in the beginning of time when God said, let there be light, and fireballs shot out of his mouth and suns and planets and all that sort of stuff. I wasn't there. I don't know how to do that. But Paul in the Bible, Paul tells us how we can perhaps give it a crack. And he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And when I think about Paul's imitations, I think about the, you know, sometimes when I read Paul's, about Paul's character, I'm not always seeing Christ through his character. Not always. Because I see the representation of Jesus Christ in the Bible, and I have my thoughts and my feelings of who Jesus is and who Jesus is to me and who my Jesus is and who your Jesus is when I talk to you about who your Jesus is and then who the Jesus is. And then I look at Paul and I'm like, you know, I don't always see it. So I went digging for it, and I've brought out seven characteristics tonight that I think Paul did really, really well, that I think we can do really, really well, so that if we were to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ, that we could perhaps go out and be a little bit of light in someone's darkness. Yeah? So I'm going to go through these. I'm going to spend just a couple of minutes on each one. And if you're not fast at writing them down, that's cool, because there's a recording of this and you listen to it later, or you can see me afterwards and I'll give you the notes. So the first thing that I think Paul was is I think Paul was persistent. Persistent Paul. I think he was persistent. Listen to this. Paul. I went digging again. I wanted to find out just how persistent Paul was. Say that 12 times fast. In the December 1956 issue, that's how far I went back. December 1956 issue of National Geographic is how far back I had to dig to find out some of these details. Thank goodness I didn't have to spend too long. I just Googled it and that came up, but it makes me sound really smart, right? So here's some things that we think. We think that Paul probably went around about 12,000 miles. Now, it was about 1956. It was written, so I don't have it in metric for you. Please forgive me. Someone can do the conversion. 12,000 miles, some by ship, some on foot, some down rivers. He went to over 50 cities. Now, I'm pretty passionate about spreading the word of Christ. I'm pretty passionate about sharing the gospel message, but I haven't been to 50 cities yet, and I definitely haven't done 12,000 miles, and I've got a car. He did it in a ship, and he did it on foot. So he was really, really persistent in getting out there. See, Paul got hold of this message, and he's like, I've only got so many years left in my life. I've only got so much more time to live. I've got such a great message. I've got to put everything else aside, and I've got to get out there, and I've got to make this matter. Did you know? 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 And he went out, and he shared this message with such passion. And the thing is, as I look at all of you, as Melvin looked out of all of you, you all know the good news, I'm guessing. Most of you do. I can't see all the way to the back. But by the smiles you give me, you all know the good news. So I want to encourage you right now to be incredibly persistent in going out and sharing that good news by just turning up in someone's life and being the light. Yeah. By just turning up. Because I know for me, and Pastor Dave will tell you it's true, I've been in different seasons in the way I share the message. Sometimes I'm pretty full on. And then I'm going to tell you a secret. It doesn't always work when you're pretty full on in someone's life, because it can come across the wrong way. And then there's other times where I've been the polar opposite. I've been quite lackluster in people's lives. But I think it's just be you. Be truthful. Just be the you that God has transformed into the person that you are. And that's enough. You don't have to do a theology degree or anything like that. Yeah, I mean, yeah, sure, read your Bible. Yeah, sure, pray. Yeah, sure, turn up to church services. And yeah, sure, watch a few extra YouTube videos every now and again. And if you want to enroll at Alpha Crucis, go ahead and do it.
Right.
But you don't... Thank you, Dan. You gave me $5 earlier for that one. But the thing is, you don't have to do it. See, Paul was a servant of the message. He was a servant of Christ. And here's the big thing. He never, ever, ever made it about him. He just didn't. He went out despite himself and despite his comfort, despite everything else. He went out and he was persistent in that. So that's number one, persistence. I won't spend too long on every single one, otherwise I'll run out of time. Second is he's patient. I think Paul is patient. I think Paul is persistent and patient. And I'm going to say, end up with a tongue twister if I go on too long. But I don't want just to be my opinion. I want to share from the word here. So I'm in 2 Corinthians 1:8-11. It says this. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God. I'm just going to say that again because I think that's a message for someone tonight. We stopped relying on ourselves and our own strength, and we learned to rely on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger. So he goes on to say, here's what we did, here's what not to do, and here's what happened. He gives evidence, he gives testimony of this. He did rescue us from mortal danger, and he prophesies then. It says, and he will rescue us again. And we've got to do that in our own lives. We've got to prophesy into our own lives with that level of faith. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us, and he'll continue to rescue you. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. Paul encourages patience, not just with ourselves, but to be patient with other people. And to be patient with God, that when we pray, he's not a vending machine. You don't punch your prayers in and then put your hand down the bottom and the answer to the prayer comes out. Sometimes it takes a move through pain to get there. But God's answers are always yes and amen. Right? So we can't just pray and go, God, I want blah, a better job in my job. I want that person who annoys me to go away or whatever it is that we're praying for. And God doesn't just go, no worries, right? It doesn't happen that way. I don't think, certainly not in my experience anyway. We're going to go through the pain because God's going to teach us the lesson on the way because God answers his prayers by transforming us as people. And that way we can be a brighter light. What else is Paul? I think Paul is courageous. I don't think I'll get any arguments there. I think you can agree that Paul is absolutely courageous. It takes incredible courage to move from where Paul was in life to go to where he ended up. To go from the Sanhedrin, to go from like the coppers. He was like going from the cops to going to the rebels, right? It's like he went from being the police to the rebels motorcycle club. That's what it was like for back then, to draw a modern-day comparison. You know, Paul was famous for going out, and you guys will probably know this, when he was Saul, he was famous for all the Christians that he persecuted, all the people he brought to justice, and being the strong arm of the law. And then he went out and joined the, quote-unquote, the lawless, the ones that he was going out to get. He went and joined. How much courage does that take? What an incredible amount of courage. I am nowhere near that courageous. I am a feeble, weak little infant compared to the courage that it took Paul. I'm inspired by his courage. Yeah. You know, I think about it a lot. What would happen if, and I've probably overthought this, but what would happen, and it's very realistic, 26 Christians per day are killed right now in the world. 26 is too many. There's 26 of us, right? People got a gun to their head, like a fair dinkum gun to their head in other countries, and they're saying, are you a Christian? Yep, bang. Now, I think about that and go, what sort of courage does it take to say yes? That's an incredible amount of courage. But what kind of courage does it take just to go out? Now, I just said before, we live in Hobart where there's a church on every corner. Just use a little bit of courage. And join in and clap along with a street ministry. You don't have to go out and do street ministry, but when you walk past, put an arm on someone's shoulder and encourage them because that's you being the light. And when you see St. Vincent de Paul or whatever, or the Salvation Army knocking on your door or whatever, or the you know, whoever's representing the kingdom, it doesn't even matter. Say thank you. Say good on you. Don't walk past things where you can be the light, because as we join together with the light, that little bit of light gets brighter and brighter. I can't fall any further that way. Do you get what I'm saying? So just that little bit of courage. I'm not saying go to Iraq and stand with a flak jacket and stand in the middle on a milk crate with a Bible and put yourself in danger. That'd be stupid. No. Saying God's put you here now. Be just a little bit courageous and talk to the corner shop owner about how fantastic your life is. And when he asks why, one day after 3 years of you just turning up being ace, and just go, oh, no, I just got the Holy Spirit living in me. That's the courage to turn up consistently transformed by Christ. Is that all right? Cool. How about this? I think Paul was humble. Oh my gosh. Humility. What a lesson. You can either have humility thrust upon you or you can choose it. I'm going to say right now, choose it, because when you have it thrust upon you, it hurts. Ask me how I know after the service, because I've continually got humility. I've got to continually choose humility all the time. You know, I explained humility the other night to the youth guys, and one of the young girls came up to me afterwards and she said, oh, that message changed my life tonight. I said, why is that? She said, because I listened to this country song and it's called Be Peaceful, Be Humble. And I never knew what humble meant. And now I do. And I love that song and it's transformed my life. Thank you for explaining it to me. Humility is where you let your light shine brightly so other people's light shines first and brighter. And don't go out to let other people's light shine brightly just so your light looks brighter. That's not humility. Humility is where you put others ahead of yourself. Seek first to understand before seeking to be understood. That's humility. And there's a whole different heap of versions of humility. But I think as Christians sometimes, we go out and we seek first to be understood before trying to understand. I think we can do a lot better at that. I think we can do a lot better at that together. And as we go out and encourage other people to do a bit better at that, maybe we can be a little bit of spiritual sandpaper for them too, and maybe be a little bit encouraging for them. Yeah? Because humility rules. Let me tell you about this. Let me tell you some humility here from Paul in 2 Corinthians, and I've chopped a few bits up just to let it flow a bit. I talked to you about why I think Paul's humility shines through. It says this, you happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach. This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth as his second letter to them. Or he's already been there, he's already taught them a whole bunch of stuff. He says, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believe. But I don't consider myself inferior in any ways to these super apostles who teach that thing. I may be unskilled as a speaker, but I'm not lacking in knowledge. We've made this clear to you in every possible way. Was I wrong when I humbled myself and honoured you by preaching God's good news to you without expecting anything in return? It's important for the time. I can't have time to go into all that right now. But I robbed other churches by accepting their contribution so I could serve you at no cost. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, no one in all of Greece will ever stop me from boasting about this. What's he boasting about? Because it sounds like, hang on a minute, you're talking about humility, but he's boasting. What he's boasting about is how willing he is to go into these places and put everything else aside to serve. To serve, right? And you show me a great servant, I'll show you a great leader. And Paul was an amazing servant, an absolutely incredible servant. He goes on to say this, but I'll continue doing what I've always done. This will undercut those who are looking for an opportunity to boast in their work just like ours. These people are false apostles. They're deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his servants also disguise them as servants of righteousness. In the end, they'll get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. And we've got to be on watch for that. We've got to be on continual watch for that ourselves in our own lives. Don't go looking at other people and what they're doing, whether they're preaching right or doing the right thing or anything. We've got to shine the mirror on ourselves and make sure we keep our own humility in check. Because if we're trying to keep other people's humility in check, that's called judgment. And we don't want to do that, right? Because that's a bit smelly. Yeah, and it feels bad when someone does it to you. So let's not do it to others. What else was Paul? Paul was uncompromising. I love this. And I love that Paul was uncompromising because I believe Jesus was uncompromising. And I think about when Jesus was on the cross and he was about to draw his last breath and there was that criminal beside him. Jesus was uncompromising in his grace. Jesus was uncompromising because he said, surely tomorrow you'll join me in my Father's house. Surely tomorrow you're going to join me in heaven. That dude wasn't baptized. He hadn't prayed the sinner's prayer. He hadn't tithed. He hadn't done service in the church. He hadn't done, he was hanging on a cross and he gave his, he said to Jesus, he said, I'm with you. I believe in you. I understand who you are. I get you. right? He just said that, and Jesus said, that's enough. And Jesus was uncompromising. I believe Paul mimicked that and copied that really, really well. I really believe Paul was uncompromising because he was fiercely true to the word and the promises of God. Despite all the stuff that went on around him, Paul's life reads like a Netflix series. You know, there's so much that happened, and he was fiercely uncompromising to the truth of the word of God when he didn't have to be. He could have chosen, he made decisions that were towards God, but he could have made decisions that took him somewhere else. He was uncompromising. He didn't take second best for himself in his own life. He shone the mirror on himself all the time. I'm so excited about Paul's life at the moment because I think we need it. I think we need to just try and unravel a bit of that in our own lives because it's easy to compromise. You know, I'll just watch that thing. I'll just watch that show. I'll just do this bad habit. I'll just eat that burger or whatever. And I won't fully 100% commit myself in every single action towards a life in Christ. Well, that's making compromises. And I want to encourage us all as I encourage myself to not do that. Paul yielded. He yielded. He didn't make himself greater. He helped to make other people greater. He said, you first. You first. Let me show you how to do it. You first. He didn't try and make himself famous. Paul tried to get other people to figure it out and he gave them the tools to do it. Paul yielded. Paul could have had himself on a tunic because they didn't have t-shirts. He could have had himself on a tunic back then, screen printed with camel dung or whatever, however they did it back then. And Paul, people could have been walking around with, you know, I know Paul wristbands and, you know, the Paul, you know, hairdo and all that sort of stuff. But Paul didn't make himself great. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23 says, even though I'm a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, and I love this because I think this is a word for us as we look at going out into Bridgewater and Gagebrook and other places. When I was with the Jews, I lived like the Jews to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who don't follow the law, I lived that way as well. And I think we need to get better at this. And one of the things I shared this morning that I'll share now, and in the couple of minutes I've got left, we're going to get really good at accepting people and being with people who don't look and talk like us. Yeah? Because I saw Dwayne this morning, our friend Dwayne, right? And for those of you that know Dwayne, Dwayne doesn't look... Well, maybe he does talk like me. I don't know. But there are certain arguments on that. But Dwayne has been to jail, and Dwayne doesn't, you know, he doesn't live a life like, he doesn't have a professional career, he's, you know, doesn't dress the same way and all that sort of stuff, you know? And it's really, really easy when someone walks in to Energize a church that maybe has come out of the prison ministry, maybe they knew Jesus, maybe they met Jesus in prison, and they walk in here and they've got missing teeth and they've got, you know, tattoos up their neck and on their face and things like that, that they are going to be having a hard time looking for someone to fit in with. So we have to make sure that even though we're going out and doing these things, we're going to make sure that we see the inner man and not the outer man.
Right.
Yeah? Because that's who Paul saw. Paul was also ethical and he was forgiving. And I'm tying these last two points together for a reason. Paul was ethical. Now, I asked the service this morning, I said, what does ethical mean? And a few people come up with a few different things. And I don't have a dictionary definition, and I deliberately didn't want to. But I really believe that ethical, as far as we are as a church, is doing what we know to be right according to the will of God. Yeah. Doing what we know to be right according to the will of God. I think that's ethics, right? So there's ethics, right, here. And then there's rules, right? And then there's religious behavior. There's ethics, there's rules, and there's religious behavior. Ethics, when that criminal was on the cross and he said, Jesus, I know who you are, I believe who you are. Ethically, he was invited into the kingdom of heaven. If there was a rule around it, he would have had to have done something. He would have got down off the cross, had a wash, you know, do all the things, cleanse himself for 3 days, not have anything impure on him and do a whole bunch of stuff. And if it was religious, he would never have got in. Yeah. And as we're going out, as we go out and we're the light in people's darkness, we have to get, I think, really, 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 really good at being ethical according to the will and purpose of God, not according to what we think, and not according to our fears, and not according to what we think is right. Because ethics in business is doing what you think is right. That's ethical. If you had to go to court in business, if you've done a business dealing and you've done the wrong thing, I did what I thought was right. I believe I behaved ethically. But this is doing what you know to be right according to the will and purposes of God. If the band wants to come up and join me, that'd be fantastic. Thank you. Doing what you know to be right according to the will and purposes of God. And you know what? The second part I said, forgiving. Who do you think Paul had to forgive more than anyone ever?
Himself.
And that's what I want to invite. Normally on a Friday, what day is it? Sunday night? Normally on Sunday night, we invite people to come forward for prayer at the end of a service, right? And I want to do that tonight, but I want to do it in a sense that tonight I think is a time for us to forgive ourselves and to accept the forgiveness that Christ has given us. Because he gave it freely, you know? And I pray for all of you now that you sometimes maybe walk into church and out of church and into church and out of church, and you carry around some stuff that you just haven't forgiven yourself for yet. Well, tonight is the night to forgive yourself. Because Paul murdered Christians. Paul did some really yucky, awful stuff. And he had to get past it. And yeah, he had a moment with the Holy Spirit, and he was on that road to Damascus, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that helped him. But right now, here is an opportunity that will help you.
Great.
To let it go.
So good.
That there's that thing, and you know what it is in your own life. You know what it is. And friend, I'm sad if you don't let it go with you. And some of you have been carrying it around for a little while, and some of you have been carrying it around your whole life. And God just extends his hand to you and he says, "My child, I forgive you. I've always forgiven you. I've never not forgiven you. Why can't you forgive yourself? Why can't you just let that go? Because I've forgotten about it. I've forgotten about it, but you keep bringing it up. Just forget about it. Stop carrying it around. It's that weight that comes up when you least want it. It's that pinhole that the enemy keeps getting a foothold in. It's that thing that only you know about. It's in that secret place, and it's between you, and it's between you and God. So tonight, because it's between you and God, I'm going to step down from the stage in a minute, and I'm going to invite anyone who wants to let that go to come forward, just as a symbol, just as a gesture, just as a representation, just as baptism is a symbol and a representation of something that's happened inside. If something happens inside of you tonight, that's private, right?